in all areas of life, we have an obligation to serve the Lord, to follow God's commands and God's teachings. Our lives are not segmented. We don't have one set of rules for living at home and another set of rules for going to work and a different set of rules when we're in the checkout line at Walmart and a different set of rules for when we are gathered together in worship to God. We have the same set of rules everywhere we go. We talked about authority just last Sunday, I think it was. Last Sunday was our survey. It was two Sundays ago we talked about authority, and we're going to continue to consider that idea a little bit, not authority as we did then when we talked about how God has all authority and He's passed that authority down to Christ, and then Christ delivered His Word through the apostles and inspired writers, and therefore today we go to the Word of God for our authority. That's an overarching authority. That's the authority for everything. But we also need to recognize that there are other authorities, and while some of the rules and regulations may differ, we need to recognize that we serve these authorities as we serve God. Or as we serve these authorities, we are serving God. Because as Peter points out, and Paul also in Romans chapter 13, and if you want to mark Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 so you can get to them, we'll be back and forth between those a couple of times in our lesson this morning. But the important part that I'm making now, Paul and Peter both tell us that we are to honor the king. We're to honor our government because they are there because God has given them authority. Now, we're not going to talk so much about what the details are in that government authority. We're going to talk today about our relationship to government because we have a relationship to God. I think there are some responsibilities and obligations that we have. When we recognize and understand that our relationship to God affects our relationship in all other aspects of life, it will help us to be much more understanding and much more submissive to the authorities in other areas of life. Scripture talks to us about the relationship that we as Christians have to the governing authorities of our land, whatever land it may be that we live in. Now, we all live in the United States of America, and we serve under the authority of the government that has been put in place since, if you've been paying attention to things going on the last few days, since 1776, along about, just a day or so from now. The Declaration of Independence, our country established itself and worked very hard to get to the point, and we are under that government, and there are some extreme ideas about our submission to that government. There are some who would tell us that we're free to be involved in all of the processes of government, and certainly I think Scripture bears that out. But they carry it even further. They want to say that in order for us to fulfill our obligation that God has given us to our government, we're not just free to be involved, we have to be involved in all aspects. They want to tell us that it is essential that we register and we always pray to God about our government and we remain informed about all that's going on and we help the candidates that we want to support and we always vote. But God's Word doesn't give such demands upon us. We're free to be involved in those things, but we're not forced to be involved in all aspects. Yes, some of what I mentioned we are responsible to. As we studied just not too long ago, and we'll mention this again later, in our study in Timothy, we have an obligation to pray for our government officials, just like we have an obligation to pray for all men. The other side of that is there are some who would tell us, well, we're Christians and we're citizens of heaven, and so we should not involve ourselves in any of the process of government. We have to obey the laws and we have to pay the taxes, but we're forbidden to have anything else to do because it's such a wicked and terrible process. And it's such a focus upon the here and now, we can't get involved in politics and voting and helping candidates and such things. And there again, Scripture doesn't tell us that. Scripture nowhere condemns us being involved in the process of government. There are some specific responsibilities that we're given, but the other activities are optional. We can if we would like. There's nothing that keeps us from doing that as long as we're not engaging in sinful activity. And we need to be careful that we are not requiring where God has not required either direction. So we understand there are those two extreme ideas, and as with most things, what God actually talks to us about and gives us instruction for would put us more toward the center of those two extremes. He's given us some liberty in regards to that. And so since we have that liberty and we can understand that by looking at the pages of Scripture, what are some of the things that we need to consider when we're talking about our being subject to government and our interacting with our governing authorities and the government of our land? And I think one of the first things that we need to acknowledge is what Peter tells us here. We submit to governing authorities. You know, that's not a suggestion. In fact, when we turn over and look in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we find it is a direct statement with the force of a command. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Folks, that's the force of a command. Submit to governing authorities. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 just a few moments ago, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or king as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter, in some ways, kind of carries that just a little further. It's not just that we're obligated to do that because God has commanded us to. It's a part of the example that we are to show to others. Our submissiveness to governing authorities, to the rules and regulations of our land, is an acknowledgement that we obey authority. We submit to God when we submit to the laws of the land. And it is a demonstration to others that we are focused on doing good. And any foolish ideas that they might come up with about what we're doing and how we're conducting ourselves can be silenced by showing how we obey the rules of the land. You know, when we look at the example of Christ and of the apostles, there are several instances where they are held accountable for things that they did not do. They're punished for things where they did not do any wrong. And if anyone who truly wanted to know had looked at what had happened, they would have seen that the wrong was done by the ones in authority, not by Jesus who was crucified on the cross. Even Pilate recognized that Jesus was innocent of the charges. Shows their foolishness. We need to be subject ourselves to the governing authorities. All authority is from God, and they exist because of God. It doesn't matter what type of government. Do not resist. We think of that as something that's hard to do. And yet, we are not punished so much today for resistance as they were in the days of Christ. I mean, I recall one passage where the Scripture tells us, you have not yet resisted unto death. And we have example after example of those who were put to death simply because they proclaimed the teachings of Christ when they were told not to. They weren't disobeying the laws of the land, and they were punished by death. The government, it tells us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Government is for the punishment of evildoers. He has the right to wield capital punishment. And so we need to be in subjection. Not only to avoid God's wrath, verse 5 tells us, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, one of the things that I note when I read through these, especially these two passages, there's nothing that says the government is here to reward the good doer. Government is here to punish the evil doer. I think sometimes our society has gotten to the point that they've decided that if you do good, you must be rewarded for that good. And if I'm not getting rewarded for that good, somebody is mistreating me. But our reward for doing good is not here on earth. Our reward for doing good is heaven in this life, when this life is over. Government is there to punish the evildoer. Now, we could discuss for years as to whether they are successful in doing that or not. And if you want to get involved in one of those discussions, I can point you a few places where you can find lots of stuff to get involved with. I wouldn't recommend it, but I can point you there. The responsibility of punishing the evildoer falls upon government. That's why they are there. And therefore, we need to subject ourselves to government. Being subject to government is the right thing to do. It is the moral thing to do. In fact, it is the will of God that we as Christians be the very best citizens in any society. And I'm talking about not the most favored, but the ones who adhere best to all the laws of the land. Remember, we've been studying in our Wednesday night class in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we've been looking at the qualifications or qualities of men who are going to serve as elders and men who are going to serve as deacons. And women who are going to be wives of those men. And we made the comment there that those things we find that are detailed for them, other than a couple of exceptions, are responsibilities of all Christians. And one of the qualities that's listed in both lists, above reproach, or blameless is another word that's used. We go over and we read the story of how Zacharias and Elizabeth were told they were going to have a son when John the Immerser was going to be born. And one of the statements that made about them is they were blameless in the sight of the Lord. We need to be blameless. We need to be above reproach. We need to be individuals upon which the people of the world, our neighbors and our friends and even our enemies look at us and say, that person does their best to live in a manner that is right. In all areas of life, because they have submitted themselves to the law of God and the law of man. The only exception we find to that anywhere in Scripture that I know of is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where Peter and the apostles answered the Sanhedrin council and said, we must obey God rather than men. And you know, we go and we quote that a lot. And we use that to support the idea that if our government enacts and enforces laws that are against the law of God, if they were to say that you cannot have any assemblies at all on the first day of any week ever, If they were to outlaw grape juice or fruit of the vine, if they were to say there is no organization that can take up donations to support their work except the government, or here's an example from Scripture, if they were to enact a law that said the only person you can seek from, the only person that you can pray to when you have needs or concerns is the king, that we would have to disobey that. And we're right. But take note. Go and read the context there. The apostles were not violating a law of the land by teaching Christ. They were violating the desire of the Jewish authorities. It was not against the law to teach Christ. When Peter and the apostles said we must obey God rather than men, he wasn't saying we have to obey God instead of obeying the law of the land. I think the principle applies, but the context is we don't have to listen to you because you don't have that kind of authority. God has. And we submit to God first. And again, the principle applies to laws of the land as well. But Peter rebuked the Sanhedrin for trying to put themselves in the place of God and say, you can only teach the things we say you can teach. We need to be careful. Because we are to be subject to the governing authorities as far as we possibly can without harming our service and allegiance to God and Christ. That's why Peter and Paul tell us we honor the king. Newer translations say honor the emperor, but honor the king. That means we work within the law. We work inside the boundaries of the law that has been given to us by our land. We can use the opportunities that our government allows. We see an example of that from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11 when he had been taken into custody by the Jews and brought before the Roman authorities and they were seeking to put him to death. And what he said there in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11 is, if I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. If I've committed wrong against the law that deserves death, okay. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them, I appeal to Caesar. Paul said, they're trying to do me wrong, and I'm going to use the law of the land to overcome that. I appeal to Caesar because I'm confident that appeal to Caesar will free me of these charges. Because they're spurious charges. They're charges that don't relate to law. They relate to the desires of these particular individuals. Because I don't give in to their demands. We can work within the law. We have no example in Scripture of Christians, and I say that because that points us to the New Testament, working outside the law. Always they work inside the law, within the boundaries of the laws of whatever land ruled where they were. We are freed from the world of sin. We're freed from the wickedness that's around us by the precious blood of Christ when we submit to it and give ourselves in obedience. But that does not mean that we can break the laws of the land with impunity. We're to submit. Peter said, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. When the law of the land says you have to do this, and that this doesn't get in the way of serving God, we have to do this. We can't come back and say, well, no, God didn't say I had to do that, therefore I can do without doing that. We have to live within the law. We must obey God rather than men, yes. But we are to be subject to the powers that be. That places some responsibilities upon us that sometimes we're not really excited about. One of those is taxes. Taxes are laws of the land. In fact, when you read Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, read it and really consider all of what Jesus is saying there, and I think you will recognize that part of what Jesus says is, money came from the government anyway. So, give money back to the government. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Now here, he kind of approaches from the standpoint, we don't want to make waves. Maybe we're not the ones that are supposed to be paying this tax because we are from here. But we don't want to cause problems, so we will pay the tax anyway. But look at Matthew chapter 22. This is a little more pointed in what Scripture says about such things. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances.'" And I have to be honest, I can just feel the sarcasm in that statement from those individuals trying to trick Jesus. But still, he says, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. One of the things I think we need to recognize as the import of what Jesus says right there is, money came from the government. If you didn't understand that, just look back over the last few years at what people have had to say about how the government's just been printing money. You've probably seen an article or two about that. Money comes from the government. So, give it back to the government. It's not from God, other than through the government itself, who is appointed by God, appointed to a purpose. Money is from the government for convenience of transaction. So, give it back. If they demand some of it, return it. What Jesus says here, there is nothing that causes us to violate our responsibility to God by giving back to the government that which we got from them to begin with. Yes, I know our bill's saying, "God we trust," right? But look whose image is on the front of it. Look at the image on the back of it. Jesus tells us we have to pay taxes. Paul tells us we have to pay taxes in Romans 13, 6 and 7. "Because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed." And remember, Peter warns us that we can't use our liberty as a cover-up for evil. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now, I'm not going to say I've heard all the arguments. I've heard a lot of the arguments. I can't pay taxes because the government takes that money and supports this. The government takes that money and just wastes it over here. They use it to do this. And I could name off a half a dozen different things, but they've probably already come to your minds anyway. I can't pay taxes because that's supporting the government in doing this. Jesus didn't say render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's unless Caesar takes some things and uses them different than you want him to. He didn't even say give back to Caesar unless Caesar's taking that and using it to violate the laws of God. Paul didn't say pay taxes unless you disagree with how it's spent. He said pay taxes to those whom taxes are due. We have to work within the law, remember? And I guess we could point out, it doesn't take much looking at the time of the Roman government to understand that the funds they were getting back in taxes were not being used to promote Christianity. In fact, some of those very taxes could have been traced to being used to defeat Christianity during the first century. We have a responsibility of the government to pay taxes. We're to pay taxes. That doesn't mean that we have to just fork over anything and everything. As we stated, we work within the law. If there's a law that says you can take this deduction, then we're perfectly in our rights to do that. And there's nothing that says we can't go searching out and find out how many of them we can use. But if we have an obligation to pay, we must pay. Because we submit to the government, because they are the government, because God made governments punish the evil doer. We wish they'd concentrate a little more on that and a little less on some other things, yes. But that doesn't absolve us of our obligation. We have to respect and pray for officials. Remember, in Romans 13 and verse 7, Paul also said, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And there are some who are owed honor and respect simply because of the position they hold. And we need to be careful. We need to be very careful about the things that we say and do about those individuals. And I will add here, I have been ashamed of my brethren sometimes at the things that they say about some of our elected officials. It demonstrates that they can't be praying for them very much. And it shows that they have missed the honor, the king, the honor, those to whom honor is owed. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, Peter says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not produce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. And I recall a passage over, I believe it's in the book of Jude, where it's in Jude. He talks about how Michael the archangel didn't even pronounce blasphemous things. We need to be careful about what we say about our officials. And we need to remember 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. First of all then, and remember as we studied in that class on Wednesday evening when we looked at this, Paul's just got through telling Timothy, I left you in Ephesus so you can deal with false teachers. so you can take care of the problems that they are causing among the brethren. And he says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Paul does not say there, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. He says, I urge these things for all people, for kings, those who are in high positions, for the rulers of our land. What kind of prayers? Well, what kind of prayers are good and pleasing in the sight of God? Prayers for the salvation of their soul. And as I stated, some of the things I've seen some of my brethren post on social media tell me they're not praying for the salvation of that individual soul. Hard to believe that you're praying that someone might learn about the truth and become obedient to the will of God, when you just got through talking about how dumb and stupid they are. And that's kind of blunt, but maybe we need to be blunt sometimes. We need to be careful, because we submit. Paul, Peter in particular, says, honor our rulers. Not denigrate. Not tear down. Not speak evil of. Honor and pray for their salvation. If they can find the Lord and be obedient to the will of the Lord, then we can lead a peaceful and quiet life. Pray for all in regards to these things. If there's any extreme at all in this, it is that we need to be extremely careful and how we conduct ourselves toward our government. Of course, when we talk about our relationship with government, especially nowadays, we have to talk about whether Christians can be involved in politics. And I'm going to say right now, yes, you can. I'm convinced the Scripture tells us that we can. There's nothing in Scripture that says I can't hold a public office, but I can't hold a civil position. It's not sinful in and of itself, but there are certain dangers that we need to be careful of. And it's one of those careers that adds extra danger because of the environment in which you're in. Compromise is the essence of politics. Give a little bit here so I can get a little bit over there. We need to be careful about equating political programs with the gospel. We need to be careful about that in our own individual lives anyway. We need to be careful of becoming enamored with the charms of political life. Oh, that happens in all other careers as well. Well, I don't know that there's a lot of charms to being a ditch digger, but pride, greed, envy, forsaking the work of the Lord. You see, really, the things that you need to be concerned with in that career are the same you'd need to be concerned with in any career. We need to judge those positions and whether there's something we could be engaged in based on the Word of God. We need to use the same judgment there that most of us would stop and think about when we were trying to apply for a job and we noticed there was a job opening at a local beer brewery or distributing. You know, how would the Word of God affect my desire to drive the Clydesdale wagon? Everybody knows what the Clydesdale wagon hauls. Then again, how would the Word of God affect my desire to be a professional football player? Not that there's any hope of that. Kind of past that. We need to recognize our responsibilities and be careful in regards to voting and the things that we might have to say to others. And some folks, when they hear what I say about this, first thing, well, you're just trying to walk down the middle. Yes, because I'm convinced the Scripture is a middle position, not an extreme. Some tell us that voting has absolutely nothing to do with our religion. Well, you miss the point that our religion has everything to do with every aspect of life. How we vote is affected by our belief in God. Yet there are many who act as if their voting choices are something they inherited along with their hair color or eye color. I'm that way because that's the way my mama was. How many times have we rebuked, at least in our minds, those who we try to teach the gospel who respond that way in regards to their error in religion? Why would we not apply the same principle to ourselves? We need to be careful that the Lord governs all parts of our life. We have a responsibility to expose evil, and that's mostly what these scriptures are talking about. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 through 13, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. We have a responsibility to expose evil. In Matthew 14, verse 1 through 4, we have the example of John the Immerser as he exposed the evil relationship which Herod and Herodias had. You ought not to have her. It's unlawful for you to have her, John told Herod. You know, that's one of the things that would get in the way of being in politics. How can I expose evil? Or can I expose evil? 2 Samuel chapter 12, you remember the story of Nathan coming to David? Coming up into the king himself, my image is him in the throne room, and he comes up to David and says, here's this story. And David hears that story and says, oh, that guy is terrible. And I always have this image of thou art the man. Nathan just walked right up to the king and said, you sin. We have an obligation to expose evil. What would that do if we were involved in some of the political things that are going on in our world today? What would happen if we were to begin to take advantage of all opportunities that came up for us to expose people to the Word of God in those situations? These are things we need to consider. And again, it's not just something for this particular career. It's not just for being in government. It has to do with any aspect of our life. We need to do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And I'll tell you, one of the images that comes to my mind when I start thinking about these things, especially in regards to having a career in government or politics, and maybe there's some places where this wouldn't be so prominent, but the image that keeps coming into my mind is how Lot vexed his soul day by day when he lived in the midst of the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, don't take that to say Dan said you can't have a career in politics. There's nothing in Scripture that bans that. But you need to be careful about it, because there's a lot of pitfalls and snares. Many of them found in other careers as well. There's some who tell us that we have to keep religion completely out of politics. We can't legislate morality. The problem with that is there's so much legislation of immorality. But they're right. You can't legislate morality. I think one of the things that we need to recognize in regards to our responsibility to governments and our responsibility to our fellow man about these things is, first and foremost, what we as Christians are supposed to be doing is changing hearts, not making laws. If we change hearts, there will be no need for the making of the law. If we could convince everyone in our country to submit themselves to the law of the Lord and be obedient to His Word, we wouldn't need a police force. We might still need some emergency responders for some things. We wouldn't need drug laws if everybody lived according to the law of God. That doesn't happen. So sometimes, as Paul and Peter both tell us, God has governments to deal with evildoers. That means we have laws, and therefore we need to submit to those laws. But as Christians, if we're following the law of the Lord, we're going to hate every false way, just like the psalmist said. And before we get too down on being involved in government, remember, there are some notable individuals who stood alone before government officials and made some changes. One we just mentioned, Nathan standing before King David. Daniel standing up to several different kings and leaders. Esther, Peter, John, Paul stood up for the truth of God's Word. Of course, we also need to remember Stephen. Along those lines, when people start saying, we can't get involved, we can't do anything against, we can't do anything for, I'm reminded that our nation began because a group of people stood up against one government in order to bring about their own government. And I don't mention this in a pro or con, but my point is we need to consider, could I have been involved in that situation? How would that have affected my service to God? Or how would my service to God have affected my participation or not? And I'm convinced most of us, well, I'm not going to say we'd all come up with different answers. There's not that many different answers. But we, because of our different experiences, may come up with some differences, and we need to respect one another for those differences. And that's the reason for making mention of this. We need to be careful about talking about others fulfilling their responsibility. If there's sin, then yes, we need to deal with it. But where we have liberty, there's nowhere Scripture tells us that we should bind where God has given us liberty. And so we need to be careful, not just about how we react to our government, but how we react and respond to our brethren in their fulfilling their responsibility to government. But more importantly than our responsibility to the government, the overarching responsibility to God is what we need to be concerned with. Because our responsibility to government is a result of our submitting ourselves to the will of the Lord. And so the question we need to ask ourselves more often than, how do I feel about my government? What am I doing? Am I responsible? Should I be doing more for my government? Is, am I doing for the Lord? Am I serving God? If we answer that question and we fulfill our obligations there, our obligations to our government, to our family, to our society, to our job, they will be much easier and clearer how to fulfill those properly, because they will be guided by the principles of God's Word. Am I submitting to God? That's first and foremost. And if you look this morning and find that you've strayed from that, we urge you to correct it. If you look this morning and you find that you're sound and solid in that, and you've been strengthened by the Word of God because you spend time reading from God's Word, and it helps you to grow and to increase, then we want to encourage you in that. We want to help you to do more and more. But if you find things are not as they ought to be, we urge you to change, to correct those things, set them right in God's sight so that you can be submissive to God first and foremost. If you have sin in your life, seek forgiveness. And if we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Come, always stand and sing for your encouragement.